Hey, Flatirons, welcome. We're so glad you're with us today. We know there are thousands of people around the world who call Flatirons their church home. If that's you, let us know below where you're tuning in from. And also, if today's message was especially impactful, share it with someone you love. Tell them why it meant so much to you. We're stoked you're here. Enjoy the service.
You made it. You didn't die on the streets, you know? It's cold out there. It's really, really good to have you here. Hey, let me jump right into this. If you want a longer sermon, come on Saturday night. I had to cut like 20 minutes out, but it's still gonna go long today. But anyway, hey, for you who are new to Flatirons, you're just tuning in online, all of our campuses, whatever that is, and you're kind of looking around going, like, no, you have not stumbled into a satellite campus of the Western Stock Show. Although, how cool would that be? Who went? Yeehaw, let's go. You know, when you look at bull riding, you sit there and you go like, I think I could do that. And it's not true. I would die, all right? But anyway, you're showing up or tuning in online or whatever for the first week of a series that I believe, and I'm gonna say this, but my wife says you say this too much, but I believe this is the most important series that I've ever taught at Flatirons in 18 years of being here. And I know I've said that before, but this time I really mean it. I mean, like this one's really important for several different reasons, but the main one is that I believe that what we're gonna talk about over this next month has the possibility of being the most impactful, the most convicting, and today is the least convicting of the next three talks. So if you like think today's rough, buckle up. All right, but I think that this series has the most life-changing effect for your family, for your future, for your married, and if you're a high school student, you're not married yet, file this away, because if I would learn what we're gonna talk about when I was in my teens or in my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, my 50s would be very different, okay? And by that, I mean better. How many times do I talk about stuff and people come to me and go, I wish I would have heard that 20 years ago. Well, you get to hear it, all right? So file this away, all right? If you'll lean into what I want to teach us this next month, all right? I think you have a chance of actually experiencing the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. If we lean into it, if we really lean into it, I believe we're going to see a prophecy of Jesus come true. He said that a day would come when his church, and that would include Flatirons, when we would kick in the gates of hell and take back what rightfully belongs to God, because he wants his world back. Because what we're gonna be looking at, we're gonna look at it from a different light. It's spiritual warfare. I'm gonna come back to that later. But before we get into that, let me explain what's going on here, because it looks like the Grand Ole Opry in Yellowstone had a child, and here we are, you know? So, let me just tell you this, okay? Because I've been looking for this series for so long, right? Over the past few years, and probably started like about 10 years ago, I built a little cabin up in the mountains, right? But even more so, a year ago this week, we moved out of Erie, and we moved out to Fort Lupton. We have this little farm out there, and when we moved out there, I didn't know what I was really getting into, but I got catapulted into a world of man versus the land, like man versus the elements. It's not a huge ranch, it's a little plot, but whatever, but there are certain realities that if you don't pay attention to, because I'm a farmer now, I'm a rancher, yeehaw, right? But if you don't pay attention to some of these things, it will cost you more than you can ever imagine, and you have to fix it, and then fix it again, and then fix it again, okay? At the same time I'm moving out to Fort Lupton, I start having these conversations that I never had before with other farmers and other ranchers around stuff I never thought I would talk about, like what kind of soil do I have? I don't know, I just asked the Home Depot guy. That's right? Like, how do you kill tumbleweeds and get grass to grow in sand? I don't know. How much water can your well produce before it goes dry? I found that out, all right? What kind of cows are good? Are goats good for anything, all right? And then a real conversation I've had many times this year with my wife, Robin, explaining that if we get a Highland cattle calf, why it can't come in the house? Don't, she's listening online. Don't, they said don't, babe, or don't do it, all right? Here's why you can't bring it. It's a cow, all right? It doesn't blow. And of course, when I was a little kid, I used to watch Gunsmoke. Anybody remember Gunsmoke? Right? Yeah, all right. And Lone Ranger. All that. So I've always wanted to be a cowboy. And so I'm 61. I'm a cow. All right. Then last month, I went to the stock show. I watched the PBR bull riding. Let's go. Right? And I'm gonna nerd out on you. If you come to my house, this is how boring Robin and I are. We watch the Cowboy Channel all day long. You probably watch the Super Bowl. Not us. We watch the Cowboy Channel, right? And any Western movie that we can find. But anyway, the takeaway from all of that is this. More than anything, this phrase keeps popping up over and over and over. From the stock show to Ultimate Cowboy Showdown. Watched them all, right? The phrase that keeps coming up for me is this. It's the cowboy way of life or the cowboy code. And what that is a reference to, yeehaw, right? Is a set of values or codes that this cowboy culture lives their life by. And you can Google it, cowboy code, and you'll get several different lists, but they all include things like this. A cowboy has to work hard, and they choose to live simple. You gotta be honest, all right? You gotta finish what you started. You never quit, you never give up. You show true grit. If you see somebody in need, you pitch in and give them a hand. There are certain things that if you're part of this cowboy culture, you always do this, and there are certain things that you never do. And most people on the outside, kind of watching cowboy culture, don't understand why cowboys, cowgirls, would choose to live life the way they're choosing. It doesn't make sense. It just seems hard, right? So one of the things that we all know about cowboys and cows, if you've watched any TV at all, right, is that every spring, every year, the new calves are branded, okay? Don't email me, I don't care, right? By that, it means a mark is put on that calf, and it indicates, like, this cow, this steer, this calf belongs to that ranch. You following me, right? So a brand indicates ownership, right? It's a mark on something. It says they belong to that owner. Now when you see a true cowboy, you just know that's a real one. That's a cowboy. That's a cowgirl. Not because they have a brand on them, unless you watch Yellowstone. But anyway. See, the other services didn't get that. So I like this service, right? But because of the way they choose to live their life, all right? That's the code they follow. That's the brand on their life. The way they live their life marks them. Oh, they're the real deal. So I knew what this February series is gonna be about. And so I start putting all this stuff together in my brain. It's kind of crazy, all right? And here's where I landed. It's like, there are a lot of metaphors or similarities in the cowboy code and the life of a person who claims to belong, to be marked by Jesus Christ. So here are a few of those codes or values or principles. You're gonna hear me use that word a lot. Principles that we find or we need to be find that they're in both the cowboy code and a true follower of Jesus. And by the way, this is the outline for the next month if you're taking notes, okay? So here's the four principles we're gonna look at. Principle number one goes like this: we are stewards, not owners. We're gonna unpack this in a minute, all right? Again, I'm not sure if you're a fan of the show Yellowstone, but the theme or principle shows up a lot in a lot of cowboy-like stories, all right? But here's the idea, is that the land that they are living on or ranching on or whatever was passed on to them by somebody who came before them, and they're taking care of it right now, and they have the responsibility to pass it on to the next generation. Again, if you watch Yellowstone, that's one of John's, like, the dad's, like, biggest concerns, right? The Yellowstone Ranch has been in the family for over 100 years, passed on from the pioneers who settled it all the way to current occupiers. The question he wrestles with in the whole series is, does it end with us? Does it end with me? Is after all this history, is this where it falls apart? See, a cowboy knows that they don't own the land. They're just taking care of it. And the biblical word for that is stewardship. Stewardship, all right? And the first time we ever hear about stewardship in context is way back, we studied it back in August in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is where God tells Adam and Eve, take care of my garden. It's mine, right? I want you to take care of it and expand it, all right? But bottom line, stewardship is caring for and attempting to leave something better than you find it so you can pass it on to the generation who comes after you, and then they'll steward it and they'll pass it on to the generation after them. As Christians, all right, you might not get anything out of today, but we forget this principle. But the Bible makes it very, very clear. Here it is, all right? We, if you call yourself a Christian, we are stewards of everything. We don't own anything, right? We're just taking care of it, right? It's not my land. It was here before me. It'll be here after me. My job right now is just to take care of it, right? Meaning there are a lot of things. All right, so principle number two, look at this, all right? Principle number two, first things first. If you're taking notes, first thing, meaning this, there's a lot of things that are important in life, right? A lot of things you gotta do today and all week long. But the thing that must remain at the top of the list is God, right? Meaning this, if God is first in your life, everything else will come into order. That doesn't mean you won't have problems. It means you'll survive them. And if God's not, they won't. We're gonna talk about that next week. Principle number three goes like this. You've heard this one before. You reap what you sow. It's in the Bible. That's where it comes from, right? You reap what you sow. The understood principle is this. You can't reap until you sow. Oh, Sensei, you're so wise. I know, all right? You can't reap until you sow. There's an order to it, which also means there's a risk. We're gonna look at that in a minute, okay? Principle number four is this: watch out for outlaws and thieves. Every Western, there's an outlaw and a thief, right? Meaning this, there will always be somebody in your life, something in your life out there, right, that wants to take the good thing that you have and steal it. Take it from you, all right? Now, just like the cowboy life, many of us would ask, well, why would I wanna choose to live a life like that as a Christian? And the only answer would be, It's a choice that you make because you're convinced that this code, this way of living, leads to a blessed, significant kind of life. Because at the end of your life, and let's not even wait for that, all through my life, all right, I wanna look around and go, I matter. I'm making a difference, all right? I left it better than I found it, and I passed on what was entrusted to me to those who will come after me. So if you got lost or fell asleep, wake somebody up. Here's the review real quick. We're stewards, not owners. First things first, all right? You reap what you sow, and watch out for outlaws and thieves, all right? These are the four principles I wanna look at over the next month. Not like a cowboy point of view, but as followers of Jesus living in 2024, right? What principles, like what brand is on your life? What's distinctive about you that marks you or brands you as a follower of Jesus, all right? So it's a cowboy series, so I gotta quote my favorite cowboy, John Wayne, okay? Every week I'm gonna throw in one of these. Okay, John Wayne says a couple of good things. He says this, a man's gotta have a code, a creed to live by, no matter his job. That's one. Here's my favorite one though. Life is hard, it's harder when you're stupid. Can I get an amen? That should be in the Bible, right? Right there, all right? See, but it's just true. We need a code, and it's not to speak for myself. I need to stop repeating the same stupid mistakes that get me the same stupid bad results, right? It's just logical. Now, before I tell you what area of life we're gonna apply these things to, these four principles to, I'm gonna ask some questions. You'll figure it out, especially when I get to the last one. Don't say it out loud, then I'll count to three and we'll all say it because you'll know, okay? So ask yourself this. What's the number one thing in your life that causes you stress and worry? You worry about it all week long. Second, what is the number one thing that causes conflict and tension in your life, in your marriage, between you and your parents, between you and your kids, between you and whatever, okay? What's the number one source of stress? All right, whatever problem you're facing in your life right now, what's the number one thing that you believe if you could get more of, it would fix or alleviate the problem? You follow me, right? And what's the one thing you wish you had more of? Because if you had more of it, your life would just be better. You're with me, all right? But this will land the plane. What's the one topic that you hate when it's taught about in church? One, two, three. Money. Me too. Okay, me. But here's my question. Why? Why is it? Why is it when we hear, hey, they're gonna talk about money and the role of money in the life of a follower of Jesus, our first response is, oh, no, don't talk about that. My last church, I brought a visitor today. Like, I hate it when the church talks about, why? Why? I mean, look, all right. So last Friday, we hosted a women's conference. It sold out in record time, and none of the... All right. And none of the ladies knew what they were signing up for. It didn't matter. 4,500 women crammed in this room, all right? They jumped at, I just need something to feed my soul and do battle with some lies that have been holding me back and I've been wrestling with for years. And it happened last Friday. They just showed up and it happened. But if I announce, hey, next Friday, we're gonna have a financial stewardship conference. Thanks, all right? There's a little classroom across the hallway. We wouldn't even fill it up. Why is that true? Why is it if I said, hey, raise your hand, don't, but if I raise your hand, you would say the most stressful, joy-robbing, bought the lie, and now I'm paying the consequences now, area of my life is somehow connected to money, isn't it? I still just don't want to talk about it, right? Why is it if I said this branded series is going to be about marriage or dating or parenting or how to reduce stress in your life or how to hear God's will for your life, we'd all go, yeah, I'll come to that. I'll bring a friend to that. Right? But in all those areas, marriage, dating, parenting, stress, and discerning God's will for your life, one of the main things that's standing in the way of anything of those things going well for you is somehow linked to money and how you have in the past or currently handled it or prioritized it. It's ruining so much. And I get it. Talking about money brings up a lot of emotions. For me, it does. From everything from anger to shame to frustration to downright just depression, just hopelessness. But what if, and I'm gonna throw this out to you, right? What if it's possible to look at money from a different perspective? Like, and by that, not mine, the original one that God had in mind, like in the beginning. And what if when I say money, whatever negative emotion that you're feeling even right now, what if that could be replaced with joy? You gave up on joy so long ago when it comes to your finances. You just put up a white flag and go, it's just always gonna be chaos. What if you could actually say, my life is actually, I'm really content. I have peace. When was the last time you had financial peace, right? And I feel free. So again, because this is such an important area for us to see what God's word has to say about it, and I gotta tell you, here's why I'm excited about it. Robin and I, we are under personal conviction in our own life and our own walk with Jesus. Because I believe that if we could get our heads and hearts around how God wants us to regard money, it could literally move our lives. Some of us would describe our lives right now like, I feel like I'm living under a curse. I can't get ahead, right? But what we're gonna look at is possible to move that to, I actually feel like my life is blessed. Because of all that, we're just gonna go for it, right? I'm not gonna pull any punches. It's gonna be right in your face. And you don't have to do it, you don't have to believe it, but God's word is very clear on what money is meant to do in our lives and what money cannot do for us. Now in the past, I'll be honest with you, I hated sitting in talks about money, and I hated giving them. I got really nervous talking about money, right? Heads up, all right? Not anymore. I'm so excited about this series. This talk today, it was twice as long. I cut it down. I wrote it a month ago, and then I go, I got another thing, and I put it in there, right? And then Robin's like, stop, all right? But here's why I'm so convicted about it. I wish, and I can't go back, but I believe that if I had taught what I'm gonna teach this month to this church, if I had taught this years ago and more frequently, so many of us would already be different. We'd already be down the road a couple of years. Our lives, and by different, I mean, our lives would be better. Again, I'm talking to teenagers who go, this is not my deal, I'll deal with that in my 20s. No, you'll be paying off college debt in your 20s. You gotta get a hold of this. Again, if Robin and I had gotten our heads around this when we were teenagers, and then when we were in college, and then when we were having babies in our 20s, let me tell you, our 30s would be very different. And by that I mean better, less anxious. My 30s and 40s, prison, overwhelming, right? But I believe that if we could embrace these four principles, our lives could change from, I feel like I'm under a curse, to I think I'm actually experiencing blessing. See, money's a big deal in the Bible because if we get it right, our lives have the potential, according to God. This is not my opinion, okay? God says, I can bless that part of your life. And when you hear blessed, don't limit it to money, but the church has done this pendulum swing because all those weirdos on TVs, don't exclude it either. God has a lot to say about money because if we get it wrong, which is a lot of our testimonies, and I'm president of that club, it messes up everything. It's a big deal. Did you know in the Bible, and I didn't count this up, I read a book. All right, there you go. All right, so in the Bible, there are about 500 verses on faith. Because it's important. There's another 500 verses on prayer. Very, very important areas of life. But in this same Bible, there are over 2,000 verses having to do with money and what it can do and can't do for a person. How to use it and don't count on it for that. Almost half of the parables, the teachings that Jesus told, right, were about the wise and foolish use of money. It's a big deal because while money can't save us, holding on to the wrong perspective of money can ruin us, and it's ruined a lot of us. So here's what we're gonna do. Just like over the last year, we're gonna look at some very familiar passages in the Bible, going, I know what that means, but we're gonna look at them from a different light, like we've never looked at them before. And again, speaking for myself, I am deeply convicted in my own heart. And when I say deeply convicted, please don't hear this, I don't feel like I'm under condemnation. I'm not feeling judgment or shame. Instead, as I've studied this getting ready for this for the last couple of months, all right, I look back over my life and I have an aha moment and I look at this and I go, well, that's not what I meant to do. Yeah, anybody have any of those? That's not what I meant to do, but it is what I did. So I've been wrestling with, I'm forgiven and all that, right? But what needs to change in my heart and in my life? So let's look at some verses, and then we're gonna land at a story in the Old Testament that I never even connected to what we're gonna be talking about, right? So here's a really familiar one. If you have a Bible, and get a Bible, there's free Bibles in the back, don't stare at me, get a Bible app, look at your phone and fake it to me, all right, so I'll feel better, all right? We're gonna look at Matthew chapter 6, all right? Matthew chapter 6, and then we're gonna go several other places, but the last one we're gonna look at, everybody has to look at, right? Matthew chapter 6, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Ben started teaching on that last week. This is Jesus talking right here, okay, right in the middle of the talk. He says, no one can, anytime I underline something, that means you should underline it too, because it's important. This is like, you're gonna wanna write in the margin of your Bible, I wanna remember that, because I didn't know that was, all right, so underline part, right? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And money was really that mammon, which we taught on. All right, so I want to leave that up there, okay? So look at that. Jesus does not say it's hard to serve two masters. That's not what it says, is it? He doesn't say, man, if you try to serve two masters, this is going to be tough. No. What does he say? He says, you can't. You cannot. As in, it's impossible to serve, to give loyalty, to put your faith and trust in, that's going to take care of me, because that's what it means, all right? To try to depend on two different sources to take care of you. It's impossible. Why? Because here's what, look at it, will happen. Not might happen, there's a chance it could happen, right? This is what will happen. You will hate one of them and love the other, or you'll be devoted to, committed to, loyal to one, and despise, blow off when times get tough, the other one, because you can't trust it to take care of you. So you gotta lean in this. This is what Jesus is getting right in your face. And he's saying it like this. You cannot, take a picture of this one, all right? You cannot put your faith in both God and money to take care of you. Why? Because you will end up loving one of them and hating the other one. So I'm studying for this talk, right? I'm reading a book by a pastor down in Texas, named Pastor Robert Morris. He's an amazing author, right? And he threw out a big question based on that tough teaching from Jesus. And I hate the question, but I had to answer it, so I'm gonna throw it at you so I ruin your day as well, right? So is it possible, this is just a kick, right? Is it possible that then you're walking around your house, especially on the day you pay bills, all right? Talking about how worried you are and how stressed out you are. Like, oh, we are in big trouble. We have financial problems. I mean, this is gonna fall apart. I don't know what we're gonna do. If we just had more money, it would be okay. Is it possible, you've never done that, I know, but is it possible that when you're doing that, have you ever thought about this? Look at this. In the way that you speak about money, are you teaching your children to hate God? Ouch. Well, what do you mean? Because when the rubber meets the road, here's what you're doing. When you're walking around ranting and raving and fear and anxiety about, oh, we don't have enough money, I don't know what we're gonna do. What you are communicating to everybody at your house is, in reality, kids, listen, there's only one thing that's gonna take care of us. The only thing we can count on, the one thing we have to put our faith and hope in is money, not God. So go to church and pray all you want, but somebody needs to get a job because we need more money, because that's the only thing that's gonna save us. Boom. For me, that was a kick in the stomach, right? Now, none of us mean to communicate that to those around us, but looking back, I've done it so many times. What is especially convicting to me is that most of the financial problems and shortages that I have put myself in are not because God isn't faithful, or because God wouldn't or didn't supply my financial needs. Here's why I have financial problems at my house. It's because without consulting God, I made some stupid financial decisions, overstepped my financial capacity, and put my family at risk by buying stuff I couldn't afford, and I bought it anyway. That's not on God. In other words, how about this? This is what I came up with in my kitchen, so hopefully it doesn't apply to you. I'm walking through life with self-inflicted financial wounds, yelling and complaining that God isn't taking care of me. God, look at my credit card bill. What's wrong with you? And you know what? When I say that out loud, my first response is embarrassment, guilt, and shame, right? And my second response is, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want something to change. So, all right, Jesus takes care of the guilt and shame. Grace forgives everything, all right? All our stupid mistakes in the back. But please hear this, Christian. You need a better plan. You need a strategy. I need a strategy to live life differently if I want different results than I'm currently living in, right? So here's another Bible verse it's in the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible, all right? I've never fully understood it or applied it to what we're talking about, but it gets back to this, we are stewards and not owners. So Psalm 24, it's right after the 23rd Psalm, so it's still a big deal, okay? Psalm 24 says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. So that's complicated. Let me put it in Jim translation. God owns everything. That's what it means. God owns everything. What do you mean, everything? Like the earth and everything on the earth. The world and everybody who lives on the earth. It's all his. And some of you are sitting there going, not in my house. No. I bought this. I worked hard. God didn't give me a house. I bought this house, my money. God didn't give me a car. I bought that car, right? I worked my butt off. I did this. Write this down. Be careful. What do you mean, be careful? in a matter of seconds, God could show you how little control you have over your money. Because in a moment, by no decision that you make, it's out of your control. It could be gone like that. I had a reminder of that this week. Wednesday morning, I'm leaving Fort Lufton. I'm driving here to my office, and I was in an accident in my truck, all right? I didn't see it coming. I did not see it coming. A dump truck came out of nowhere, boom, all right? And all of a sudden, I'm sliding down the road sideways. My truck, it's just a possession, but it was so beautiful. Anyway, but it's I don't know if it's gonna make it or not, but here's the important thing. No one was injured, but I'm standing there by going, what happened? I didn't see it coming. My plans went out the window, and I'm waiting for the cops to show up, and I'm thinking, what? Everything changed. I didn't vote on it. I didn't see it coming. Just, I literally got hit by a Mack truck, right? And some of us had that experience in our finances or in our marriages, in our careers. You didn't see it coming. All of a sudden, here's a pink slip. Sorry, we don't need you anymore. Sorry, I don't love you anymore, whatever that is. And it all changed. We didn't see it coming. It's just that life is like it. Jesus tells this great story about a man who was super successful, right? He was so successful that he had to tear down his warehouses to make bigger warehouses to hold all of his stuff. Sidebar, nothing wrong with that. Go for it. I love vacations. I loved my truck. I do, right? There's nothing wrong. Here's where it went wrong, okay? He thought he had worked hard enough and accumulated enough stuff to ensure that his life was safe forever. I'm good. And his philosophy was my stuff, my barns, for me. Jesus tells a story and then this is what Jesus says. And then he died. Didn't see that coming. Unexpected, like dead, all right? And he had a big warehouse full of stuff. And Jesus said, but he ignored God all through his life. He thought that he owned his stuff. In reality, his stuff owned him, and all of his stuff couldn't do anything for him when he needed help the most. And Jesus says, because these two brothers are arguing over this, split the money with me. And he says, be careful, be careful, be careful. Jesus says, be careful, right? Because you'll end up like this man. What's this man? Total loss. He had nothing. He was left with nothing in this life and the next. And he had a big reminder. It's all God's. It all belonged to, it still belongs to God. And we're gonna look at this more and more over the next few weeks, but one of the main truths from Jesus, the stories that Jesus tells, describe what a life looks like when you live in his kingdom, all right? And this is what we find in all these. A day will come. So Christian, just follow this way. I don't know when your day is, right? Thought mine was Wednesday. But anyway, a day will come when Jesus will say, just a reminder, Jim, it's all my stuff. It's always been my stuff, and I put you in charge of some of my stuff. I have a question for you, Jim. What did you do with my stuff? And that includes the money that came in and out of my life. Jesus tells a version of that story, that truth, that principle, a bunch of different ways. What did you do? I entrusted it to you, to steward, to take care of for me, because I will be asking. And in all the stories that Jesus told, those who were faithful with God's money were given more scope of leadership, of realm, and some more money. And those who weren't faithful with it, they lost everything they had. And here's the thing, all right? You agree with God. Because if you were God, that's what you would do, right? If it was your money, think of it this way, okay? All right, so on one side, you have all the resources in the world, all the riches of the world, all the possessions, all the money in the world. And God says, okay, all that is mine. I own everything, okay? And then on the other side, you have all the needs of the world that God says, I want to take care of that. The gospel preached to every nation, people fed that are hungry, children rescued from trafficking, churches planted that proclaim the awesome life of Christ to people in a lost and broken world, right? Now, so you have the resources and you have the need, and in the middle, the conduit from the riches to the needs is you. Now, if God decides to work through you, which he does apparently, but it gets stuck with you, like doesn't make its way through you to the world's needs, call it like spiritual financial constipation. It's just, I'm blocked up, all right, right? If God was wise, and he is, by the way, and you would do the same thing, he would find another person who would get his money to where it wants to go. Why would he trust you with more money when you aren't faithful with what they currently have? And I know, because I've used this over, well, if God would give me more money, I'd be more faithful. Not true. I've used that. That's not how it works. And if you were God, you'd say to you, nice try. right? Again, put yourself in God, right? If you can't be faithful with $100, why would I give you $1,000? Okay, I'm gonna give you one more example and then we'll get to this other Bible story, all right? Imagine this, all right? Imagine that I'm gonna go away on an extended trip. I'm gonna be gone for 6 months. I'm gonna go to the other side of the world and I'm gonna do mission work, stuff like that. But I look, because I got a wife at home and I gotta take care of her. So you're one of my best friends. So I come to you and I say, hey, listen, here's my plan. I'm gonna give you $10,000 a month, all right? And I'm gonna be gone, right? So I'll send you $10,000 a month. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, $9,000 of it, I don't care what you do. Blow it up, go for it, all right, right? But here's what I wanna make sure. Every month, I want you to take $1,000 over to my house, to my bride, Robin, so that her needs are taken care of, all right? 10,000, blow nine, I don't care about nine. The 1,000, make sure it gets to Robin. Oh, good, good, all right, so I'll be back, all right? 6 months later, I get home, I walk in the house and I see Robin, and she's not doing well, and I'm like, hey, babe, what's wrong? She says, well, I know that you gave instructions to your friend to take care of me, and he did. He dropped off $100 every month, just like, whoa, what? 100. Now I'm looking for you. And I have one question. What did you do with my money? Right? On the other hand, if I get home from this trip and Robin is like flourishing because you dropped off $5,000, because after all, your perspective was this. It's not my money. It's Jim's money. Why would I keep that all for myself? My response toward you would be, well done, good and faithful friend, and in the future, I'm gonna trust you even more than I have in the past. And for the record, that's my paraphrase of Matthew chapter 25, if you wanna read it for yourself. And if you still aren't getting it, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul describes the church as the bride of Christ. So the question Jesus will ask every Christian is this: did you take care of my bride with my money that I entrusted to you, or did you keep it for yourself at my bride's expense? That's a bit convicting, right? So the series is not gonna be so much about what you're supposed to do with your money as much as it's gonna be about this. I want you to picture this. What would your life look like if God really was the first priority of your life and you trusted him? If you saw yourself as an accountable steward, not an owner. If you embrace the principle of you reap what you sow, and you live your life being very careful and on guard against anything that wanted to lie to you about money, as well as try to steal, kill, and destroy your life, take your joy and take your freedom. So what are we gonna talk about this month, all right? Are we gonna talk about money? Yeah. Why? Because Jesus talked about money more than anything else he talked about, because he knew so much hangs in the balance based on our perspective of money. It can help or it can derail you. Are we gonna talk about tithing? Yes, why? Because the principle or the truth still is true, even though we live under grace and not under the Old Testament. And some of you are going, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me explain, okay? And if you're not a Christian, just sit back, because I'm just gonna demolish some really selfish Christians right now, okay? They thought they found this loophole verse that gets them off the hook. It's this one right here. We're gonna look at it again. Each Christian should give whatever he has decided in his heart to give. Bless your heart. And that is true. If your heart has been changed by Jesus, if your heart has been changed by grace. But if not, the same Bible says that your heart is your greatest deceiver, and without grace, without Jesus, we all naturally drift towards selfishness and greed without even trying. You can trust your heart if you want, but it's lied to you many times before. Last week, let's talk about this a little more. Ben started teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, okay? He left off by teaching that our role in life as Christians is to be a light shining in the darkness so that people in the world will see how we're living our lives and be drawn not to us, but be drawn to our Father in heaven. The rest of the sermon is a description of what that kind of light shining in the darkness would look like. But in the very next verse, after Ben left off last week, Jesus makes it clear, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament laws or those commandments. I came to fulfill them. And he's talking about these laws that determine if a person is clean or unclean before God. If you have sin in your life that's not forgiven, you're unclean. If it's been forgiven by the blood of Christ, then you're clean. So Jesus' blood on the cross makes us clean before God. But then Jesus goes on in the next sentence and says, actually, I'm raising the bar on what living a righteous life looks like. And it's greater than those Old Testament laws. It's higher. See, again, a lot of you Christians, you know, use the excuse, because I did tithing, which is giving a tenth of your income to your local house of worship. That's Old Testament law, and that's true. But the principle behind the truth of the tithe, of the first fruits belonging to God and a generous life, that is timeless. It doesn't end with Jesus or grace, it actually goes up. Grace becomes the starting point for generosity, not the ending point. And you agree. You just haven't thought about it this way. What do you mean? Okay, here's an Old Testament law. You might have heard of it. Thou shalt not murder. You've heard that one, right? Okay, right? That's Old Testament law. But we're under grace. So are we allowed to murder? Thank you. Some of you are going, well, I don't, maybe, I don't, well, that'd be kind of cool, right? No, no, okay? Jesus raises the bar and goes, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, let's not even hold anger against one another. It's a hard issue. Do not commit adultery, Old Testament. Do not steal, Old Testament. Now that Jesus died on the cross and we're saved by grace, are we allowed to commit adultery and steal what we want to steal? No, just jump right to that, okay? Jesus takes it higher and says, I want to look at your heart. It's a timeless principle. Don't lust in your heart. Don't steal. Be content with your life because the grace of Jesus has changed your heart. So when it comes to like money, stewarding money, now that Jesus has come and we live under grace, do you really think Jesus, you know, changes his mind and goes, never mind, I changed my mind. It's all for you. Do anything you want with it. And if you have any left over, keep God on the list because he needs some help. I promise. And you can call me out if you feel like I'm doing this. You will never hear from me any type of prosperity gospel that says if you give Jesus a dollar, he'll mail you a 10 this week. It's not true. That's the guy on TV. And I tried it. It doesn't work, okay, right? If you give God a dollar, you won't get sick and everything, your business will prosper. I don't know, maybe not, right? But there are some timeless, eternal promises. They're always true, principles that run throughout scripture, and they aren't limited to money, but they certainly include money. We're gonna look at it, because it's important. And again, today is just the introduction of a 4-week series, although I think it's gonna be 5 because I thought of some more stuff. But this series, again, is not so much about money. Some of you asked me, is every week you're gonna talk about money? You know what we're gonna talk about? Faith. Who and what do you believe has in the past and will take care of you in the most important areas of life. And that faith, if it is real, will lead you to live out your practical everyday life, including your financial life, differently by a code, not a cowboy code, a faith code. And it includes all 4 of these items. Okay, I want to tell one more Bible story and then we're going to get out of here, okay? It's in the Old Testament. So find your Bible real quick and there's some in the back or write down so you can read this later. It's in the book of 1 Kings, all right? So that's like a fourth of the way through from the front, okay? 1 Kings, all right? And it's going to destroy a lot of arguments in our head. And I've never put this story together with what we're talking about. And here's why I'm going to tell the story. See, I know what's going through a lot of your heads because I've sat in your seats, right? And you have plenty of bad church examples to point to and make your case. Here's what you've thought about since the first 2 minutes of this talk. I know where you're going. You just want me to give more money to Flatirons. Listen, giving money to Flatirons might happen. I'll just be honest with you. I really hope it happens. You know why? Because God is using this church to change people's lives. All right, and I want to do that more. God's economy, he can take dollars and turn it into save souls, all right? And I want as many people to go to heaven as possible, all right? But please hear this when I say that. God doesn't need your money. God's not in heaven going, oh, if I just had 10 more bucks from her, I'd solve. No, right? This series is not about what God needs or what this church needs. It's more about what God wants to do in your life and how he's gonna do it. So 1 Kings chapter 17, right? Way back in the Old Testament, there was a prophet and his name was Elijah. Maybe you've heard of him, right? At the time of Elijah, the king of Israel's name was Ahab. And the Bible says that if you took all the bad kings before Ahab and added them all up, Ahab was the worst of all of them combined, all right? He led the entire nation into the worship of Baal and false gods and sexual immorality, just crazy stuff, all right? God sends a message to Ahab through Elijah that due to the sin of the people, God is gonna send a drought and it wouldn't rain for several years. Then God looks at Elijah and goes, you better run. Yeah, after you tell him that, you need to hide because he's gonna try to kill you. And so Elijah goes into the desert and hides. But God makes a promise to Elijah, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you and I'll feed you. And this is crazy, read it later, right? But God sends birds, ravens in the morning and at night, and they have bread and meat in their beaks and they deliver it. I'm like, thank you, right? It's like delivery. Anyway, right, so he's by this little stream in the desert, but eventually the stream dries up due to the drought. So God has a plan, all right? God always has a plan. 1 Kings chapter 17, here we go. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Now, non-Jewish territory. I put the parentheses in there. That's not the Bible, that's me, okay? Meaning this, I'm gonna send you to a place that's not Israel. They don't believe in God there. So I'm sending you to enemy territory, all right? I need you to go over there, right? And I want you to dwell there. See, or you will see anyway, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So Elijah arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and please bring me a morsel of bread. Some bread too, please, all right? Everybody following this, okay? Elijah shows up, there's a widow outside, she's picking up sticks and he says, hey, could I have a drink of water? And she's like, okay, right? And a piece of bread too. Keep on going. So she said, as the Lord, who's God? She doesn't believe in God. This is not my God, I'm Zarephath. We believe in other stuff, okay, right? She said, as the Lord, your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour, got a little bit of flour and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Are you following the story? The drought has hit Zarephath as well. She's a widow. She has one little kid, all right? They have enough flour and oil to make one last meal. Then there's no more. They're about to starve to death, right? We're going to eat this last thing, this one biscuit, and then that's it. And Elijah, yeah, look at this, all right? And Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a cake first. No, we don't have any food. Okay, great. Hey, don't worry about it. Listen, bake me a small cake first. Bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Elijah's like, I hear you. Don't be afraid. Bake me a head bread. Just make a whole cake for me, and then make some for you and your son with whatever's left over. And if you stop reading there, what a jerk. I mean, what a narcissistic, like, selfish, like, dude, it's a widow. Right? Yeah, bring me some cake. I'm starving. Blah, 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 blah. Keep reading. The story's not over. For thus the Lord God of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So this Elijah says, this isn't, you're gonna have a promise. It's not from me, it's from God. I'm just telling you what he's saying, right? Here's the promise. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Elijah gives the widow a promise from God. I can't make you promises, they don't mean anything. But this is what God said, right? If you'll be faithful to the little bit that you have left, and obey with God, what God has told you to do with the last of your flour and oil. I know there's no more after this, but God promises you won't run out of flour and your jar of oil will not run dry before it rains again. What would you do? Because this is dumb. This is, right? Well, let's see what she did, okay? So she did. She went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household, so she and her son, ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So quiz time, see if you're paying attention. Did Elijah's promise make sense? No. It's really stupid. It's impossible, right? Did the widow understand how God was going to keep that promise? Did she understand? No, she's never seen anything like this before. I mean, when you pour out flour, there's just no more flour, right? When did the widow know that she could trust God? After she poured out the flour and the oil, right? She only realized God's promise, God's blessing, God's provision on the backside of giving all that she had. She had to risk it all first, even though she didn't know where her next meal was coming from. I'm gonna skip ahead 2 weeks from now, all right? She had to risk sowing what little she had before she reaped anything, and that's a risk, and it takes faith. Here's my favorite question though, right? Why didn't God send Elijah to the house of a rich person who had a lot of oil and a lot of flour, and given to this prophet would have been no big deal? Why didn't he do that? It's logical, that's what we would tell him to do, right? And here's the answer. It's not about Elijah. Elijah's not the point. He's not even the main character. God's not trying to bless and take care of Elijah. God has already proven I can send him birds if I want to. All right? Look at this. God wasn't trying to bless Elijah. God wanted to bless the widow. A few verses later, the widow's son dies of a terminal disease, and she calls on the name of the Lord, and Elijah brings the boy back to life. Think about this. God was up to something before Elijah ever met this woman. See, God was already doing something in the widow's life, and God knew that the widow was down to her last meal, and God knew that her son was going to die in a few weeks, and God knew that she was without hope, and God loved this widow, so God decided to bless her But the path to blessing is the same path it always is. You got to take a step of faith. Her being willing to generously give, pouring out what little she had in faith, even when it didn't make sense, and she'd never seen anything like this happen before. Read the rest of this chapter when you get home, all right? At the end of the story, she's living under God's blessing. She and her son have more than enough food. Her son has been raised to life. He is healthy. And now she's a believer in God. She calls on the name of God. So let me address some of the things that are going through your head, all right? Make this really clear. God doesn't need your money. If God wanted to take your money, he'd just take it. What are you gonna do? Argue, right? Let me just follow that up with this. God's church, Flatirons, doesn't need your money. Flatirons is on mission, and God's mission will not fail. I believe that, okay? So we're not even talking about what God needs or this church needs, right? Here's what we're talking about. You need God. You need God's blessing in your life. And for some reason, God wants to. He delights in blessing you, and there's a path to it. And over, again in scripture, the path to God's blessing begins with or stalls out with the presence of generosity and how you faithfully take care of what God has currently entrusted to you. But it's not about how much money you have or don't have, or someday I wish I had, but no. It's about how you see money and what you decide to do with God's money when he tells you to do it, even before you have it. Years ago, when I lived back in Kentucky, I was talking to one of my mentors, my senior pastor, Bob Russell, and he said to me, Jim, you know what? We're eating lunch one day. He says, whenever I teach on giving and generosity, you know what always goes up? I went, offering? And he said, no, baptisms. I said, why? He says, think about it. If you're willing to trust God with your money, what would you hold back from him? So sticking with this series, hey, Flatirons, it's time to cowboy up. Take a hard, deep look at the code that runs your life when we follow and belong to Jesus. Again, I know what's happening in the room right now. These imaginary conversations you're having in your head, because I've had them all. You're thinking this, I'll see you in March. I get it. And here's why. I don't want to look at this part of my life. I know it's broken. I just don't want to talk about it. Or you know what? That all sounds good. I'm so screwed up in this area of my life. I couldn't change it if I wanted to. And I'm not even sure I want to at this point. When I don't trust you, I don't trust churches, really talk, right? And I already give some money and that's good enough, so that's not a problem, okay? Okay, great, you're right, all right? But what if there's a chance? Dumb and dumber, you're saying that, right? What if God is telling you the truth when he said that if you will put him to the test and he promises that if you will trust him and obey him in whatever money that you possess, he would, and I'll just quote him here, right? He says, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. So that doesn't sound like a squirt gun. You need a blessing? The floodgates of heaven. How much? So much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I'm not saying you'll get $1 million. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God wants to bless your life. So you have to decide if you want to come back and hear what God commands and promises to people when they follow him in this area of your life. Now, at the beginning of this, I said, this series is part of something else we've been talking about the whole year, and that's spiritual warfare. Here's what's going on. It's already happened this weekend, right? I truly believe that Satan does not want you to hear what God is about to teach you in this area of life, because he knows that if you lean into God's truth, there's a chance, there's a possibility that and I'm gonna use a word from the song we had earlier, one of the major strongholds that Satan has in your life that has kept you in fear and shame and regret and a prison of debt, crushing debt, he knows that that could be broken and you could begin to experience a more abundant life with Jesus than what Satan promises that he can deliver if you just get some more money. Money's not a good thing or a bad thing, but it does, according to Jesus, reveal something spiritually going on in your heart. So you decide if it's worth coming back for, right? As for me, my house, it's changed us forever. Now, every week, get your phones out, take a picture of this, all right? We have created a page on our website, and it's a long line list, and it's gonna be there forever, all right? So you say, okay, I wanna check out more about what you're saying. I didn't follow that, all right? But you can go on there, there's all these resources, but you just don't know where to start. That's the way I was. I showed up I'm gonna talk about this in a few weeks. I showed up with a box of bills, and I dumped them on our CFO's office, and I went, I don't know, help, right? And there's everything there's some books there to read. I'll put all the books on there that I'm studying as I'm teaching you all right? There's some workshops on there. There's some seminars coming up in the next several months. You can even call the church and get a personalized financial budgeting counselor privately. You can get some coaching privately. It'll all be there, okay? So Let me wrap this up. So on Wednesday morning, I'm sitting on the guardrail on County Road 6 in Weld County after my accident. And this is where it gets real. Because I'm not even talking about money anymore. And now you've been in a car accident before, you know, you're just shaking and like walking around, what if, right? But eventually the emotions kind of settled down and calmed down. Here's the only thing that I got emotional about, because it's insured. I mean, it's a good truck, but it's a truck. Nobody got hurt, right? But later that night, I'm explaining to Robin about what happened. I was going this way and the truck came this way, right? And then this is where it kind of got real for me. It's like, I looked there and I said, what if, that's dramatic. That actually helped me, okay. I looked here and I said, hey, babe, what if these last 3 months were my last 3 months? And that's it. You ever had that moment? Like, is this how I want it? Is this the period I want in my life? Is this what I want to leave behind? Or is there something, and I knew the answer to this, is there something I've been putting off and I just can't put it off any longer? Something that it needs to be resolved today, because I can't leave things. I don't want to leave things the way they currently are. It's thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to get to that. We're going to have that conversation down the road tomorrow. Hey, please hear this, okay? And this is not a threat. This is not a reality check, right? This may be why you're here, right? Nobody is promised tomorrow. You can't find me that Bible verse. I guarantee you'll wake up tomorrow. There is no promise of tomorrow. Here's what you have. You have today. Do not put off what you've been putting off. Like the guy in the story that Jesus told, his life ended, boom, unexpectedly, and was left with nothing because he had neglected the most important things that needed to be first things first. I'm going to get to that. And then he didn't. And you know, for some of us, I'm not talking about money, am I? I'm talking about living under this illusion that there's plenty of time to figure it out later, and there's not, and you won't realize it until you just don't have any more time. So don't put off what God is telling you to get on this afternoon. And maybe it is the finance. We've got to get out from under this finance. Then don't put it off. Lean into this, all right? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something going on in your marriage and you're trying to ignore it. Like, it doesn't matter. Maybe it's something going on with your parents or your friends, your addiction, whatever that is. It's a habit. Whatever it is, I'm going to get to that someday. As soon as I do, you have today. And you have the power of Jesus in your life today for whatever that is that's in your life and is going on. Do not put off. You've got today. Follow Jesus today. Okay, I'm done. At all campuses, let's stand up. I'm gonna pray. We're gonna sing a song, and then the last 30 seconds is worth the whole morning. We're gonna bring back up. We're gonna tell God how great He is. So God, you are great. How great Thou art. And this is what makes You great. You're so patient and good and kind. And God, if I was You, I would have given up on me so long ago. But You're not like us. You're just full of compassion. And you come to us and say, hey, listen, there's a road you're walking on and it's wide and a lot of people find it, but it doesn't lead where you want to go. But there's this narrow path and I'll walk it with you and it leads to life. Walk with me in your relationships, in your finances, in your addiction, in whatever thing that's coming to mind right now. It's like, God, I'm going to get to that. No, I'm going to get to it today. I'm going to walk into that today with Jesus by my side. Jesus, You're good. I once was separated from You. I once was not clean, and then You made me clean. And I stand before You, forgiven, covered in grace. And now my response is gratitude and worship. I love You. How great Thou art. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.
Hey everyone, thanks again for joining us here at Flatirons Church Online. If you didn't know, we stream every weekend and we're dropping content throughout the week, and so be sure to subscribe to our channels. Now, if you want to support Flatirons and its ministry here, reaching people in a lost and broken world, we'd love for you to hit that Give Now button. Thanks again for being here, and we can't wait to see you either online or in person next week.